Pastor Daniel, come on.
So we're continuing in our journey through Acts, and we're hitting a speech that's different from every other speech in Acts. It's because this is the longest speech in all of Acts. This speech here must be important then, right? I mean, Luke sat here and gave Stephen the longest speech, the most amount of time to give a message in all of this book. Of course, we all know the scriptures God breathed, it's inspired through the Spirit. So God wants us to especially pay attention to this message, to this speech, which when we dive down into it, we find out he was actually given a sermon. This passage in Acts is really an expositional sermon, which is a very modern day term. Expositional is taken to be a sermon that both is strictly based on the scripture. It goes back to what it means, to the true meaning of what that passage is saying. Now we're going to read a sermon that is in the New Testament. That's expositional. It's going back to the Old Testament and preaching on that. And what a pastor, somebody who's given an expositional sermon really does, is he looks at the content of what it was originally trying to say, pulls that meaning out of it, and then adjusts it to the audience he's talking to. He makes sure he's giving that same meaning in the context of what that audience will understand. He adjusts it, he tunes it, so that way when they hear it, they understand it. Hopefully they'll apply it. So we're going to start in Acts 6, verse 8, and we're going to start out talking about Stephen. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and spirit which he was speaking. You've heard those people where when they're giving you a message, you can just tell they're very passionate about it. You can tell they've done their due diligence and took their time to study and understand it. A lot of times those people are telling us things we don't want to hear, but we really need to hear. That's exactly what was going on here, only these people were unable to cope with it. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. And they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. So these men were so angered by what they were hearing that they went and put other people out there to try and say what he was saying was really wrong. It didn't agree with anything of what the scriptures were saying. So they brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs of which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze upon him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. So they're sitting here saying, "You did all this." They're falsely accusing him. But we hit this phrase where it's saying, "He's got the face of an angel." How do we take that? Do you think he was just sitting there calmly? Do we take that as to mean it was just a calm, peaceful face? When we think of all the figurines out there we see, especially this time of the year, of the angels, they're all very delicate, very reserved. They look very peaceful. What we have to remember is not all the angels in heaven were depicted in the Bible to have that peaceful face. There were angels of wrath in the Bible. There were angels who came down in anger. Hey, this time of the year, we see the baby Jesus. Everybody's reminded of love. Everybody's reminded of the delicacy. Remember, when Jesus went to a church and seen that they were going against God's word, they weren't truly in it for God, but they were in it for their own profit. They were selfishly there. He turned over all the tables on them. I doubt he was sitting there with that peaceful face at that time. As we go through 7 here a little bit, we'll get a better idea of what his face was truly like when he was starting this. Why it's noted here. Why his face was a little unsettling to all those looking upon him. Because it wasn't the reaction they thought they were going to get from him. Chapter 7. The high priest said, "Are these things so?" He looks at him, he's saying, "Tell me the truth. Is this really what happened?" He's giving him the chance to give his rebuttal, to make his argument back as to what they were saying against him. And he said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers." Starting off nice and strong there. "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham as he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.'" Now he's already started with an argument against exactly what they were saying. They're saying he was sitting there telling them, he's preaching again about, he's out there spreading rumors that they're going to destroy the temple. They're going to destroy that altar. Basically, they're saying he's there to destroy everything that was holy. And he started off by saying, "Hey, guess what? God's not only in that temple. God appears wherever God wants to appear." When you read the Bible, think about the burning bush story. What's the first thing he did before he approached that burning bush? He took his shoes off because the place was holy. Wherever God is, it's holy. It's to be shown respect. He's starting off with his very first argument saying, "Hey, you got it all wrong." And he's using nothing but the scripture to say it. Verse 5, "But he gave them no inheritance in it. Not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke to this effect, and his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And whatever nation to which they will be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place." He's given them a full lesson in the scriptures that they're supposed to be known. He's making sure they truly understand what all that was in the Old Testament, what all the scriptures were to them, because the New Testament wasn't around yet. So they could see what was going on. They knew the scriptures, but were they truly trying to understand them, or were they in it for themselves? Verse 8, "And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the 8th day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, yet God was with him." Yeah, look, he left lands and God was still with him. "And rescued him from all of his afflictions, and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his household. Now famine came over all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction with it, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent word and invited Jacob, his father, and all his relatives to come to him. 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and there he and our fathers died. From there they were removed to Shechem and laid in the tomb in which Abraham had purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor and Shechem. But as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. It was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God. He was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren and the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. He's building that argument right there. Last part of that verse, they did not understand. He's giving them a full history lesson saying, look, God was delivering you, and you didn't understand. He's getting them ready to turn around and say it to them themselves. Look, you're being delivered, and you just don't get it. Verse 26, on the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another? But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you? At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. After 40 years he had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in the flame of the burning thorn bush. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and he approached to look more closely. There came the voice of the Lord, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Making sure they realize, holy ground, wherever God is. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they disown, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? It's the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. It's getting that contrast set up perfectly there. Isn't that the exact same thing they were threw at Jesus? Who made you a ruler and judge? What makes you think you can say this? Same thing they're throwing at the apostles. Why are you here saying this about Jesus? Why do you want to talk about that Nazarene? Is this the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush? This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. This is the one who who was in the congregation in the wild wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. For this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him. Saying, look, even though they sat there and got rescued, even though they were seeing signs and wonders, they still tried to close their hearts, close their minds to what God was doing for them. At that time, they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol. They were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. It was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of God, Ramphah, and the images with which you made to worship. I also will remove you beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And having received in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon disposing of the nations of whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things? You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Here's the point where he's throwing it all in their face. They followed along. They've seen it all in the scripture. Now he's saying, you didn't learn anything from it. You had the example right in front of you. You know it, but you're trying to ignore it. But yet, you don't want to turn your head to try and say, I might be wrong. You want to say, my way is the only way. But in all honesty, it's what God wants that needs to come first. Saying, you sit there and you talk about how your fathers have done wrong, but you're doing the exact same thing. Verse 52. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Everyone who came forth to prophesy for God was persecuted. They were killed by your fathers. And you did the exact same thing. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. This speech here is incredibly different from every speech we've heard this far. He was not delicate in the matter. He's seen the need. Sometimes we have to speak with delicate words. Sometimes we have to get to the point. He was speaking to a group of people who truly understood the scripture. They studied it. They knew it. They had it memorized. But they didn't truly know what it meant. They seen how they could use it, but they never looked to how they were supposed to be using it. And he turned around and said, look, Jesus came forth. He was born. He was working all the wonders. He sat there and talked about how the fathers did wrong because God sent somebody forth working all the wonders, and nobody could understand him. No one believed him. No one looked for him. No one trusted him. They all persecuted him. And you're saying how the fathers were wrong for doing that. What are you doing yourselves? Are you listening? Are you trying to understand? Are you praying on it, asking, God, hey, is this somebody you brought forth to us? Or are you just turning around and doing the same thing that's been done since the beginning of time and persecuting who God brought forth? Stephen was a man who truly knew Scripture. He wasn't given the longest speech in Acts because he was the first to be martyred. He was given this because he was the first to spoke to everybody in power, throwing everything back in their face they were saying themselves. He spoke strongly. At the start of it, it said how he was full of spirit. Now do we got a little bit of a better understanding of what they meant by the face of an angel? They were sitting there prosecuting him. False testimonies being given. Everybody coming forth and lying about what he was saying, what he was doing, who he was working for. Before he said the first word, he knew exactly what would be likely to happen to him. He didn't care. He didn't have a single look of desperation in his face. Not a single look of doubt. No worries. No fear at all. He was calm. He was determined. And he knew in his heart that he was speaking for Jesus. This time of year, it's the Christmas season. We sing the Christmas songs, we have the Christmas carols. All the shows come on TV about doing good for people. A few out there come on that actually talk about the birth of Christ. Do we have the type of determination we need to speak forth about what this season truly is? What started right here? The fact is, Christmas is when God came down in human form because he loved us so much, he wanted to save us. But who do you really need to save us from? Ourselves. We go all the way back to Adam and Eve. They're the ones who made the choice. You pick anyone throughout history, they're the ones who made the choice. They might have been deceived along the way, but ultimately, it's always the person. What he's saying to them is, hey, look, you sit there saying how all these people had a choice to make and they made the wrong ones. But you're not learning anything from it. You're making the same wrong choices over and over again. How do you think it's not going to come out any different? What are we going to stand for? What are we going to speak about? It's not always the popular thing to do or the accepted thing to do. To even just say Merry Christmas, because somebody might be offended by that. Why is it considered wrong that my offense isn't taken into account because you don't want me to say it? political correctness just makes no sense to me. What you're telling me is that person has the freedom of speech to say, you can't say that, but I didn't have the freedom of speech to say it in the first place. Why is it supposed to make sense that it's because that person over there is offended by what I say, that I can't be offended that nobody wants me to say it? If we're truly going to be politically correct, then let's take it for what it is. We all have the freedom to say what we want to say. Just like God gave us freedom of will, we all have the freedom to choose what we want to choose. Let's start choosing to speak for Jesus. Let's start choosing to make sure we keep Christ in Christmas. Get rid of the happy holidays. Say Merry Christmas. It might open the door to actually talk about Jesus with somebody. And I'll tell you what, if somebody wants to say, hey, I don't want to follow that, I don't believe in that, you can't prove any of that, you don't have to be an expert to respond. You don't have to have the entire book of the Bible memorized to respond. You don't have to be as good at giving a speech or a message as Stephen. You just have to have the courage to make the same choice. And here's all you got to do. Why do you feel that way? Find out if they truly have a reason for what they're saying they believe. A lot of the time you'll find the people most opposed to the Bible or most vocal about it, quite frankly, they don't have a reason for it. They're just telling you what they heard from somebody else. You don't have to be on the hot seat for it. You don't have to be the one defending everything. Let's quit going on the defensive and let's start asking people, why do you believe the opposite? Give me a reason. Tell me something that truly makes a difference. Jesus cared enough to come down in love, to be born, knowing exactly what everything would go, how it would end for him. Do you really think he'd leave you all alone in the world today when somebody's simply telling you, don't say Merry Christmas to me? If we know he would have been with Stephen, to give him the courage to give a speech like that, knowing exactly what they'd want to do to him from. And knowing that today, we're allowed to say anything we want. Why do we feel that we'd be alone out there in the world to speak for our belief? God cared so much for us. He came down. He was born. There's so many predictions of it throughout the Bible. That's beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was going to come, and he did. If we step outside the Bible, there is still more archaeological proof that Jesus existed than for anyone to try and say he didn't. And yet, today, we have a hard time trying to say it. So if somebody considered a conservative or a radical, if they're following the Bible, conservative, somebody who wants to stick to what's said, right? So Stephen was given a message that said, here's what Scripture's saying, and I'm going to follow it. He was a conservative, right? That's not how a single person in that room would have seen him. They were basically saying everything he said was a completely radical idea from nowhere. He He was standing there saying against everything that they were trying to say was right. Yet all he was doing was saying exactly what scriptures had said to him and telling him, hey, here's all the wonders being worked. Think about it. They line up. Jesus came down and was working miracles. He gave us the ability to speak for him. We witnessed it. We've seen the ascension. He told us what it meant. You see us as his prophets that are coming forth. We're working miracles just like you're reading about. And yet you're going to do the exact same thing you said the people who were wrong to do to the other prophets. So this is the challenge that we need to take from it. Speak up. Don't stay silent. Let people know that Jesus truly is the reason for the season. Don't be afraid of what the response is. Pray on it. Have the face of an angel, like Stephen. If they ask you a question and you can't answer it, I guarantee you, we can find the answer. Science itself supports the Bible. History itself supports the Bible. We just need to ask the questions to why they want us to quit talking about it, why they want to believe the opposite. There's lots of information to prove Jesus. There's lots of information to prove the Bible itself. But we do have to give every non-believer out there, especially atheists, credit for one thing. They have a lot more faith than most believers. How else can you put it than to say, well, you had perfect nothingness. And in that perfect nothingness, there was an imperfect nothingness, and it suddenly went boom, and then you had everything. When there's never been a single situation ever since that nothing resulted in something. I mean, especially this time of year, we all watching those checking accounts. Well, we all know if our checking account is at zero, we have no reason to keep checking it because they're not going to give us any interest on zero because nothing results in nothing. They want to believe the exact opposite. And the best phrase I've heard from it lately is basically they're saying the Big Bang didn't require a Big Banger. And we're saying the exact opposite. You want to say everything appeared like that? Well, according to this, God spoke it, it was here. I can agree. Maybe there was a sound that went with it that went boom. Only difference is we know if we're going to hear a Big Bang, somebody hit something. There was a Big Banger behind it. Well, if they can have enough faith to believe in that, then maybe if we start questioning them a little bit, they'll start putting their faith behind the truth. They'll start finding that there's answers out there that answer beyond a shadow of a doubt that what's in the Bible is true. Maybe it'll be able to open their eyes to realize that there is something that's going to happen at the end of this life. Some of the strongest advocates for Christianity today are those who are 100% against it. Remember when we go back here, we have people mentioned in the Bible who did nothing but persecute believers. Killed everybody who wanted to proclaim Jesus. And what happened to him? He became one of the strongest advocates for speaking for Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the courage that we can gain from it. We thank you for the many examples that you have it filled with that just speak to our lives. It's truly amazing how there's just an endless number of applications from the wisdom you've shared with us in it. Lord, at this time of the year, so many people get caught up in the ornaments and the gifts. Lord, let us bring forth you front and center. Let us realize that when we celebrate this year, it should be in praise to you. That when we're singing, we should be singing of you. Let the top of our wish list be to speak for you, to spread your word. Lord, this time of the year, we want to help others. We want to reach out. We want to reach out to aid those in need. Let us also reach out for you at the same time. Give us the wisdom to speak on your behalf. Give us the courage and calmness and the spirit to speak for you like Stephen did. When we say Merry Christmas, let us say it with the face of an angel. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So just like Stephen did, the best way to speak for God sometimes is just to examine everything the person speaking against him is saying. Truly find out what that person's saying. Ask him on it, and ask him on it, and ask him on it. Because just like in Stephen's case, what they're trying to say, if it ain't right, it's going to fall apart. Don't feel that you have to defend your faith. Let's change it. Make everybody else defend theirs. We have the proof. We have the answers. Let's get some courage. Let's use political correctness to make a stand for Jesus instead of letting it silence it. Jay, would you please come lead us in our closing hymn?